Turn your Bibles a little to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to continue on there, taking a look at that church of Thessalonica. And we'll give you about that many, Brother Jerry. If you would, pass them out to those that want them there. And if you would, Brother Mark, pass them out on this side. We're going to give you this other map. And we're going to take a look at a thing here this afternoon relative to that. And I trust you have your first map. If not, there's some of those up here. And just see what this third chapter is about in this first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Are you out? Brother Jerry's got one there, maybe for. There we go. All right. Worked out perfect. I didn't get me one. All right, so I'm going to use yours, Brother Jerry. I give it back to you. All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you doing that. I need to make more copies, huh? I need to be more optimistic about how many were needed. But here in this chapter, in the last chapter, with the apostle wraps that chapter off. It's the theme through that second chapter about how much desire the blessing of the Lord and using Him, saving Him, calling Him as He has, and the desire that He has towards those people there at Thessalonica, namely Gentiles. This is a man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? That the Lord saved as a fine, upstanding Jewish man, and being very high, if you will, in the religion of Judaism and in the Jews, he would have a distaste for Gentiles, and he certainly would have distaste for Greeks. But nevertheless, the Lord saved him, called him, and now these people who he would have in former time would have counted as enemies, now he counts as dear, as brethren, as they went there to Thessalonica as sheep, as sinners needing a Savior. He was most assured that there would be sheep there, right, that the Lord would save. And spending a small time, seemingly, in this town, the Lord saved many, and now He's writing back to them. And so now we come to this third chapter, and in this third chapter, we've made mention about different clues and hints that we're looking for, possibly. It's not of great necessity, but it helps me with tying the Scripture together, looking for hints and clues as to where the book is written from. If it gives us some interconnection, possibly, give us some understanding about what the apostle is going through himself, and then how he's writing to those that he's writing to. It's more vague here in these epistles to this church at Thessalonica, as mentioned out and pointed out last time, I believe, at the end of chapter 5, possibly your Bible says there, at the end of chapter 5, after verse 28, it says, the first epistle unto the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Well, that was added by a man in the 5th century, as we understand, so that's not part of the original writing. So understand that that's the case. But if we can find out where he's writing from, it'll be a help to us just in getting that connection that exists in the Scriptures. In chapter 3, verse number 1, wherefore, because of these things, wherefore, because of these things written beforehand, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, he had desire for them, he wanted to see them, he rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord about them, he wondered about their faithfulness and their continuance in the faith. The apostle writes and says, you know, we labored amongst you, and was our labor amongst you in vain? Well, if they were those that were professors but not possessors, ones that hadn't really been saved, but ones maybe like on the second kind of ground or the third kind of ground that the Lord Jesus Christ tells about, that fourth ground is the ground that's given that folks will bear fruit, won't they? Amen? The seed will be effectual, and there'll be fruit yielded from that. But it is a fact amongst mankind that there's the seed that's sown on those other three types of ground, And they show maybe a show at the onset, but then like one of them comes along because of the word, an offense of the word. You know, they're by and by they are offended. They go away. And they're going away as such that they never had the Spirit of God living within. They never had that taproot of salvation and the work of the Spirit in their souls and in their lives. And so he says, He said, I'm interested to know, you know, are you continuing on? I want to see you. In verse number one of chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, the afflictions that they're going through. Remember in chapter 2, he said, in chapter 2, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So, like it was going on in Judea with the churches, suffering those things from the Jews, also it was happening there in Greece and in Thessalonica, that they were suffering things of their own countrymen. He said that parallel is there. And so he says, I'm writing verse 3 of chapter 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions that you're enduring, that you're going through, for yourselves know that you were appointed thereunto. We are indeed are appointed to suffer for Christ. We are. Jim, get over it. You're called to suffer for Christ. If you're saved, it is so. And we have such great blessing in our land. In the age, the time that we've been born, and our lives up to this point, we have not suffered for the cause of Christ. We haven't. We've not resisted unto blood. I've not. It has not been. Going forward, it may be different. Let's go ahead and read a verse or two more. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. He said it happened to us. Remember those Jews that got upset about the preaching of the apostle? And they turned to the Gentiles also and preached to them, and there were Jews that were saved and Gentiles that were saved. The Jews got those hit men to do their nasty bidding, right? Stir up the town and all that. They know what it was to suffer tribulation right on the heels of being saved. Within weeks, within days, they knew what it was to lay it on the line for Christ. You trusted in this Christ that this man Paul, this heretic Paul's preaching? Yes, sure do. Well, come here and live. And they worked them over. They threatened them. Such as that. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, no doubt they rehearsed with them what they suffered in Philippi. They were put in jail, beaten, uncondemned. Of course, the apostle brought that to light a little bit later on. He didn't bring it to light while he was being whipped, was he? Did he? He held on to it till later. Following the leadership of the Lord. Wow. Jim would be screaming, I'm a Roman, I'm a Roman, I'm a Roman. But he held on to it later. And he says, the magistrates have heard that you're, y'all can go on out of here nice. Said, no, they beat us uncondemned. Let them come fetch us out. They put us in here, let them come fetch us out. And it was an embarrassment unto them. They had crossed the line in their vehemence towards them. For this cause, verse 5, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, then sending Timothy, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and there it is, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, so he went and he came back. So Timothy went from Paul and came back. Okay, you hear that? So Paul was wanting to see him. He said earlier that Satan hindered his visiting them in verse number 18 of chapter 2, right? He sought to do it, couldn't go. He went ahead and sent Timothy. Timothy came back. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. And so and the thought continues on. We'll try to wrap that up here this afternoon. But we see that he desired to see them. He wanted to find out if their labor was in vain, if they had just fell away, or if they were that of that good, solid tillage of the Lord. Amen. Where the Lord saved them and made them his own. And so he warned them about this tribulation. Let's take a look at that real quick, and then we'll take a look at this other thing we want to consider here about Timothy's travel and where this epistle was written from. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, just familiar scriptures. Just want to point these out here relative to verse number 4 of chapter 3 there in 1 Thessalonians. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and ye know. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, the grace of God, let's back up to verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, worldly desires, the way the world goes, the way our body wants to go, the way our old mind wants to go, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness. We're to live godly. All right? And so then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, he writes to Timothy there, and he tells him about he charges Timothy that he knows the way that he has lived, and he says here in verse number 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the grace of God teaches us that we should not live ungodly, but rather godly, and if you live godly, you're going to suffer some persecution. And there's a whole range, the whole range of sanctification being set apart for the service of the Lord includes those things spiritual and includes those things physical. It's not just a little short checklist of three things that you got in order and then you're sanctified. No, it's all about life, every aspect of life. Have we sanctified our lives, spiritual and physical, for the Lord? If we're going to live godly, our lives have got to be set apart for the Lord. And if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. This world doesn't get it, doesn't understand it, doesn't want any part to do with it. Okay, now back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse number 1 that he was left alone at Athens. And so we have a hint there maybe as to where, but we see in this, this man that wrote this note in the end, Euthalius, he wrote this note at the end saying that this epistle was written from Athens. Well, and likely that's the reference to think so, but the thing is Paul was at Athens at some point in time. He was thinking about him at Thessalonica. Timothy was with him, and he sent Timothy, and Timothy came back. So now, what are the times do we know that the Apostle Paul was at Athens? Okay? I want you to look here on your maps, and I trust maybe you have your map of the first and second missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And here on this second journey, okay, the first map that I gave you some weeks ago, we see here, you know, the first missionary journey is just up here in Pamphylia, and Galatia, Cilicia, and such as that, back to from and to Antioch, okay, over there to the right hand side of Asia Minor. The second missionary journey, it covers a greater range, and that Macedonian call, right? We saw about that, which took them on to Troas over there in western Asia Minor. And then Neapolis and Philippi, Apollonia, Thessalonica, okay, that's the body, the church that we're considering, to Berea, we saw about that. Then down to Athens, okay? Let's take a look at this at Athens and see what the Scripture says. Turn over here to Acts chapter 17. Now this is kind of You know, we've got to look for clues and look for information, try to tie this together. Okay, and we're looking for a time that Paul was at Athens, sent Timothy, and Timothy went and then returned. Okay, so it's not likely that this first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians as we refer to it, it wasn't carried by Timothy when he went and came back. Otherwise, the apostle couldn't write that when I heard the good news of Timothy coming back, I was happy. Because see, he's written it in the epistle. You understand what I'm saying? If he sent the epistle with the brother, then it wasn't there for him to write in it that he was happy on the return. So there was a time that Timothy went and came back while the apostle was writing or later wrote the epistle, okay? So here's a time that he was at Athens, and I think you'll understand here why this time wouldn't be the case. Or we'll see. Let's take a look at it here. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, waited for who? Okay, let's back up. Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Okay, and where did they bring him to Athens from? Berea. Okay. They conducted him to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So these brethren from Berea up here in verse number 10 of Acts 17, they got Paul out of there, verse number 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They stayed at Berea. Okay? So here, Paul is in Athens by himself. Timothy is not there with him. Okay? So now, a quick review of this. I trust you know about it. We'll take a look at it. He's in Athens, verse number 16. He's grieved, his spirit stirred within him. We see the whole city given to idolatry. These philosophers, these Epicureans and the Stoics and such, they encountered him. He preaches on Mars Hill, a message and a study for another time. He declares unto them the unknown God. They had a monument. They had a statue or a memorial there to the unknown God, in case they missed one. And Paul preaches to them about the unknown God, doesn't he? And to them, the Lord. And then it comes on down here and he talks to them about even referring to their own poets and such as that. And he says that in verse 29 that the Godhead shouldn't be likened unto any graven image or anything that we can make. God's winking at this ignorance, his eyes quivering at such. But there's a day that he's going to judge, and he's going to do it by Christ Jesus. And verse number 32 of chapter 17 of Acts. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were some that believed. Verse number 1 of Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay, so he's on to Corinth. His time at Athens seems to be fairly short. We don't have any indicator of time, but his time at Athens is short. He's on to Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. Oh, they're a blessed couple, aren't they? They're an encouragement indeed. In verse number 5, there in Corinth, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so now Paul, Silas and Timothy catch up with the Apostle Paul, having come from Berea. Remember, the Berean brethren brought Paul, got him down to Athens, or close to it, sent back word to have Timothy and Silas come on. Paul's at Athens for a period of time, seems like a short period of time, ends up at Corinth, and then Timothy and Silas catch up with him. So, at this time at Athens, doesn't seem to be the time that he wrote this epistle to the Thessalonians. Plus, it would have been a very short time, okay? It would have been a very short time, seemingly, from what we have in the Scriptures, it had been a very short time from his departing from those at Thessalonica to the time that he was in Athens and would have then had time to say, what's going on with those brethren up there in Thessalonica? You see what I'm saying? More time would have caused the brother to consider more about them. Well, here in Corinth, we have a different kind of thing. We have a different kind of thing. He goes to the Jews and the synagogue and such as that. And in verse number 5, the latter part there, they were come from Macedonia, Silas and Timothy. He's pressed in the Spirit. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Where did he get that at? Remember? Do you remember where he got that? Remember what the Lord told the apostles? You go into this city and you preach me. They don't receive you. How is it that he says that? He says, your peace doesn't abide on the place, something like that. He says, go out and shake your raiment. And so the dust which cleaveth unto us, so I think will be a witness and a testimony to you in the day of judgment. Something along that line. Remember that? The Lord told him to do that. Well, he does that there with the Jews. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, we'll go into the Gentiles. Oh, he's the apostle called to the Gentiles, isn't he? And the Lord's working. He's blessed at Philippi. He's blessed at Thessalonica. He's blessed at Berea. He's blessed at Athens. And it's almost like Paul, he's ready. He's ready to get on to preaching to the Gentiles. Amen. And so there's a great threat. There's distress there. And it says, the Scripture says in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul by the night by a vision, be not afraid to speak, and hold not thy peace. Wow. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You reckon the Lord's guessing he's got much people in that city? He knows how many people he's got in that city. Amen. And he knows that there's a harvest that's ready right there in Corinth. Look under the fields, right? We saw that this morning, the Lord says there in John 4. He says, we need laborers. And the Lord sent his laborer there. Verse number 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So here we have an indication the Apostle Paul was there 18 months, a year and a half in Corinth. There was much teaching, much preaching that needed to be done, souls saved. And so here we have that church at Corinth that has two letters written to her. Oh, and they were a troubled lot, weren't they? We don't need to look down on them. We could end up in the same boat. Oh, they had sin in the church, terrible things, bad attitudes, all that kind of thing. You know, the Lord's long-suffering. He sent his man to him. He preached to him, brought the word of God to him. And no doubt there were those that turned and served the Lord and such as that. So we have that tie into the church at Corinth there. So then, a thought, if you will, here. Okay? Well, let's go ahead and continue this. He's there for a year and 6 months. Verse number 18. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, and then took leave of his brethren, and sailed thence to Syria. Okay? Okay, we're in Acts chapter 18. Okay? Sorry about that. Acts chapter 18. And sailed to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. So we have that on the map there, that he went to Centuria. He's there for a year and a half. And then he leaves that country, Greece, and then is gone. I present this to you. Could it be that while a brother was at Corinth, that he could have traveled back to Athens in that year and a half to spread the word of God there? We don't have indication of it, but it could be. And it could be there with Silas and Timotheus having caught up with the brother there in Corinth. Remember, they were up at Berea. Paul was at Athens. Then ended up at Corinth. There a year and a half. There was enough time then for him to think about them, consider about them, pray for them, maybe desiring to see them, and then maybe traveling back and forth between Corinth and Athens, there with those that were saved at Corinth and the business that they had, and they would company with them possibly. Okay, I'm just supposing a thing, okay? This is not being dogmatic in any sense, but it could be that there was time there that Timothy could have been sent and then came back and then gave word, and then the brother wrote the epistle to the church there in Thessalonica. Possibility, we don't know. Then over here on this next sheet that I gave you, the second map, this shows the Apostle Paul's third and fourth missionary journey, as we refer to them, and information that's gathered out of the book of Acts about such. And so we have to be careful with maps and what men believe is the case. I've told you as much that these maps come from the best estimation that men have about where the apostle went, you know, coming from the Word of God. But so we see here, according to the map, for Paul's third journey, okay, and that's again up here in Asia Minor, and then down through Greece, and then back up around the Aegean Sea to the north, there in Macedonia and such as that, and then back into Asia Minor. On the fourth missionary journey, we know that that's from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then up around Cyprus and on over to Italy. So there's no opportunity in the fourth journey for him to ever be at Athens. So what about this third journey? It says there on the map he went through Athens, right? Isn't that what it says? Doesn't that give that there? Let's take a look at that and see what the Scripture says about that. We've got to be careful as we use helps. Helps are good, but we do have to be careful about using them, okay? In Acts chapter 20, take a look over here, Acts 20. I'm sorry, let's look at Acts 18, okay? Let's look at Acts 18 first. In verse number 22, we see the end of the second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And that reason for going down to the north is Jerusalem's up high, and the elevation changes, as that's the way the Jews would refer of going down or up to Jerusalem, up to Zion, or down away from it, even though they're going to the north. And so that's the end of the second journey. Verse number 23. And after that he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Pergia. Okay, so that you see that up in here on our second map. That's Asia Minor. In order, strengthening all the disciples. And he meets Apollos and such as that. And then we come over here to chapter 20. Chapter 20, let me keep my... Okay, chapter 20, verse number 1, let's read. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And here he is at... He has been at Ephesus, okay? And when he had gone over those parts, he'd given them much exhortation and came into Greece. Okay, so on this third journey, he's at Ephesus and goes up there to the north, to Macedonia, as we see in verse number 1. And we see here that he comes into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him these brethren. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. And Troas is up there to the northwest in Asia Minor. So whoever made the map says he went to Athens and Delphi and Berea and Apollonia and all that. But all we have indication of is that from Macedonia, okay, which would have been up there, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, and Berea, from Macedonia, that region, he went down to Greece for 3 months. We don't know in particular where he went. Could he went to Athens? Sure. Could he have gone to Corinth? Sure. Could he went to this other town that's listed here, Delphi? Actually the map shows that he went near Delphi. We don't know. So could this have been the other time, the time that he may have been down in Greece and maybe went back to Athens? We have no recording of any detail there. But it could have been during this time that he would have done so. Also, there always remains the possibility that there could be other journeys that we just don't know about. Remember, when we took a look at the Apostle Paul's calling to the ministry, his salvation and calling to the ministry, remember there's a great number of years that we're talking about of the Lord using this man. We're talking about decades that the Apostle Paul was used. So we refer to these journeys this way. Be careful with the helps. Understand that he was at Athens, and he did write, and he did send Timothy, and Timothy brought him back good word. But it's only in these areas with what we have in the Scripture that we can put it together that maybe when it happened. Okay? If you were going to pin me down, I'd probably say that it might have been this time. I don't know. Maybe when he was there in Macedonia, it's not really clear whether he was at Thessalonica or not. Maybe he had to pass by them for some reason. Maybe they were going to other towns looking to preach to others that they hadn't preached to before, possibly. We do know this, that what we've read here in 1 Thessalonians is that what? The testimony of the Thessalonican church reached all the way through Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? So a possibility, if the brother went further west in Macedonia to come down into Greece and Achaia, that that's when he heard of the testimony of the Thessalonican church. Remember, he says there early on in the book, he says to them, he says, let's turn back to Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 8. There was a great witness. He says that in verse 4, we know your election of God. Knowing your election of God, why? Because the gospel came into you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost. Verse number 5 of chapter 1, much assurance. They know what manner of man the apostle was, and those that trooped with him were for their sakes. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Huh? Maybe it was on the third journey, huh? When where the apostle came there into Macedonia, and maybe he passed by Berea and Thessalonica and such as that, went over into other regions further to the west and coming down into Greece, and he's preaching Christ, and they say, yeah, we've heard of him too. We've heard him with that group that's over there at Thessalonica. We've heard him from that group over there at Berea. They've already been here, and we believe too. There was a time that the apostle fielded the people that had been touched by those folks at Thessalonica. Amen? So maybe it's then that he goes on down into Greece, spends that 3 months, and then from there sends Timothy back there to check on the church. We don't know. Well, the purpose of doing this and going over this with you is just to understand that yet another thing in being a student of the Bible. You and I need to be students of the Bible. Don't let the Word of God come and slap you on the side of the head and dribble off the side of your skull, okay? I don't mean to be hard or mean or coarse or anything, but let it pray to God. It'll sink in. Take the Word of God, put it together. These are real people that have experienced real things by God, touching them, saving them, using them. And they're real just like you and I are real. Not everything's recorded about them, but what is recorded is for our benefit and for our help. The Lord that worked in them in extreme, difficult, tough situations, suffering that they had because of their claim of Christ, the same Lord that worked in them works in us. And we need to be encouraged by that and helped by that. And so understand how to study, how to pursue, how to take details like that and try to flush them out. Again, these are things not to be dogmatic about, but placement of the Scriptures do help us. You know, the Word of God isn't necessarily in chronological order. And so, but if we can get some chronology to it, it helps us, it makes it more real to us, okay? And that's what it needs to be to us. It needs to be real, because this is telling about the great work of our Lord. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he desires to see him. He sends Timothy. Timothy brings back good word. He rejoices that the labor that they spent there was not in vain. Verse number 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, faith in the Lord, trust in the Lord, reliance on the Lord, looking to the Lord, and charity, it had legs on it. Their faith had legs on it. When they heard about need, when they saw the need of sinners without Christ, they spoke, they gave, they told. They were happy that the Lord had saved them, your faith and charity, and they had good remembrance of us always. Timothy came amongst them, and they had prayer class, and the brethren are there, and they're praying for the Apostle Paul and for Timothy and for Silas and different ones. He said, Paul, when we met there together before services and prayed, or while the brethren prayed during services or whatever, they mentioned your name. They remembered you. They remembered you in prayer. Isn't that an encouragement? Somebody, you find out somebody's been praying for you. You didn't even know that was praying for you. Isn't that an encouragement? It is. It is. And so, when he heard that, he rejoiced in it. Therefore, verse number six, there in the middle, tidings, good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us. And we also to see you. They desired to see the apostle also who had wrought amongst them. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Notice what it says. We live. It's all worth it if you stand not for the Lord. Okay? I tell you what, in regards to the Lord and the doctrine of the Lord, the truth of the Lord and the Lord Himself, stand in the Lord. Stand in the Lord. Don't stand for the Lord. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, right? We've heard that. Listen, we need to stand in the Lord. And He in us. We need to stand in Him. We need to be surrounded, if you will, by Him. We need to be engulfed by Him. For what thanks, verse 9, can we render to God again for you? For all the joy with we joy for your sakes before our God. He's happy. He's happy. The man that ministers and preaches and an evangelist such as this that would go from town to town and place to place preaching, always wondering about the eternal effect. Will those that have professed Christ, will they be truly saved and will they persevere to the end? He thinks about that. He desires that it's so, but he commends them to the hand of God as he leaves because he can't stay there, but he's got to move on as the Lord has called him to do. And he's joyous that they are faithful standing there in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He said, being an apostle, he can say this. I want to see you again, and I want us to fellowship together one-on-one. There wasn't any Skype then, all right? And there wasn't any email. Could write letters, yes, but there was no internet, you know, thing like we can do today and see one another's face. He said, I want to see you. I want to be there amongst you, and then I want to teach you some more so you can grow some more. You've grown in what you've got, but I want to teach you some more. He can say that as an apostle. There's more. He says that you might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself, verse 11, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And listen. And the Lord make you to increase and abound, number one, in love one toward another. You love one another, well, you make it more. You make sure it increases. You seek to make it abound. Grow in love one for another in the Lord. See, the Lord is our refuge, but the Lord has given us a great thing in putting us in His church. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ, here together in the church, are a refuge given to us by the Lord. Oh, let us not be out on the edge of the operation and the work and the fellowship of the church. Oh, let us get right in here in the middle of it. Okay, that this is a blessing from God. This is not a custom of men. This is not something that righteous men have invented. This is what God has given. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, draw near. Draw near. He says, the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another, and then number two, toward all. Toward all. That our love for sinners would abound also, that we would tell them of Christ and what He's done for us, even as we do toward you. He wants His love to and grow even more in that. Verse number 13, to the end that He, that is the Lord, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Why is that? Remember chapter 2, verse 9? For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. But Paul, we read in Acts chapter 20, says, I'm free of the blood of all men. I've told them the truth. I tell you what, I need to tell everybody I know and I meet about the salvation that God has given. I need to do that. We need to do that more. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 3, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. You be unblameable in this way. You not be chargeable in this way. You be following the Lord in holiness before Him. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. I want you, when the Lord comes, He's saying, when the Lord Jesus comes, I want you to be happy to see Him and ready to go with Him and not ashamed before Him at His coming. Amen. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. And that's indeed what we need to desire one for another. We need to provoke one another to. And that's what we as the Lord's children need to pursue. Some hints here about where the epistle was written from. Yeah, we have some hints. Brother Jerry, I told you I'd give you that back. So let me give you that back. I've got one. I've got plenty. I didn't bring one. Some hints about where and just consideration of that, how we can put some of this together. And then, the great care, desire, and love that the apostle has for those folks. You know, Olmsted Baptist Church has been blessed to be used of the Lord to start a few churches, I think. You know, and that was before my time. I was looking at that list the other day. I guess the one, in, best I can recall, the one in Papua New Guinea is the only one that's still going. We need to pray for those brethren. We need to pray for them. And pray the Lord will work in them. We've got a connection to them in that way. And then if the Lord would be pleased to use us otherwise to be a minister here to the region or even start other churches or whatever, may the Lord help us that we'd understand His leadership in that and we'd have courage to do so. He'll provide. He'll lead in it. And we just need to be sensitive and to it.